There once was a boy who never truly felt like he belonged. He was mistreated and lived in a cupboard under the stairs. Until one day, a large stranger told him he was a wizard. And he explained the lightning-shaped scar he got as a baby after narrowly avoiding death.
"And as you can see, I am not dead," T'Challa shouted as he approached his estranged cousin, ready to reclaim the throne. Although his adversary would not yield, those loyal to him fought back valiantly, inspired by
1.21 gigawatts of electricity racing through the flux capacitor, giving the DeLorean enough power to make it back to 1985. Marty smiled. He was headed home after what could only be described as...
After what could only be described as some sort of dream, she finally realized she could find everything her heart desired in her own backyard. She clicked her heels together three times and said,
"If you build it, they will come, Ray. The one constant through all the years has been baseball. This field, this game, it's part of our past. It reminds us of all that was once good and it could be again." And then Ray looked up and saw the young baseball player waiting on the field was actually his father.
It was actually his father, the villain who had taken his hand with a lightsaber and then tried to woo him with promises of shared dominion over the galaxy, stood before him and revealed his true identity. He stood there stunned as the music swelled to close out the shocking, powerful scene.
Well, good morning for those watching and listening online. Thanks for taking the time to do that. We're starting a brand new series, The Power of Made-Up Stories. And stories are powerful, even when they're made up. Stories have this profound role in our experience, and it's had that throughout time. Historically, they've been experienced through oral and later written tradition, later in plays and theater. Like some of us have read the classics, right, in school, like the Iliad and the Odyssey, Hamlet, Macbeth, Romeo and Juliet. A story is delivered through novels and movies and television and now Netflix. And some of my favorites growing up were To Kill a Mockingbird, Brave New World, The Great Gatsby, Goosebumps, and 1984. Those who are the experts in the influence of story have found that certain themes and narrative structures connect more deeply than others. Like they represent common, relatable life experiences and struggles. And though often associated with myth and fiction and fantasy and folklore, stories powerfully inform and influence and inspire our perspectives of life. The most powerful of those stories resonate deeply and stand the test of time. And not because they're true, but because they're more than true. Think about this for a second. We accept things as true from stories that didn't actually happen. Like a classic example would be the short story, The Tortoise and the Hare. Like we have come to realize the principle from that story is true. What's the principle? Right, slow and steady wins the race, or another way we can say it is consistent investments over time matters. Now, if we would look at the first three books of the New Testament, which would be Matthew, Mark, and Luke, if we would dive into those, a third of Jesus' teaching was made up stories. In the Hebrew culture, rabbis, including Jesus, taught about God using these illustrations that would reach the heart through imagination. The rabbinical use of parables was known as the Haggadah, and it's storytelling with a point. In fact, Brad Young, in his book, The Parables, writes this, quote, "A parable of Haggadah may have multiple points of comparison between the picture and reality, but it has one purpose. It communicates a single message, which usually requires a decision. A forceful illustration makes it difficult to ignore the call for an immediate reaction. The parable is designed to elicit a response, a decision." Now, Jesus uniquely used parables for the sake of disruption. And this is why Jesus told these stories. He wanted to disrupt how people thought about God. His parables introduced a new way or new thinking that was disruptive to what everybody accepted as normal. And so when Jesus would tell a story, he would use the three T's: an ordinary topic, a twist or shock, and then unresolved tension. Jesus almost always left their ideas and beliefs disrupted, so much so that people often walked away very bothered by what they heard from him. And Jesus didn't have a problem doing that. He didn't have a problem making people uncomfortable with his stories. We're going to be looking at a trio of Jesus' made-up stories in Luke 15 that will most likely, and they ought to, make us feel uncomfortable. It ought to disrupt what we think about God and how we see God. And without a doubt, that was the purpose of Jesus telling these made-up stories. So we're going to be looking at Luke 15. So this is what Luke writes. He gives some context. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus. Now Jesus' teaching style through storytelling engaged everybody, the religious and the non-religious. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, so now we have the religious people, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. So Jesus saw this unique opportunity to speak to two groups of people at the same time, because these groups of people were not usually together. You had the religious types, and then you had the worst of the worst. And then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? Now look, this seems a little strange in our culture. Like if we lose one of 100 things, we just go buy another one of those things to complete our collection, but not them and not with sheep. Sheep were a very important part of their culture. For the religious leaders, not only did it provide them clothes, but it provided them sacrifices. For those who were poor, it provided them clothes, it provided them food, it provided them other things. So sheep provided a lot for them. So Jesus continues, and when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. And I think they would agree, like they're, okay, yeah, that makes sense. Like you celebrate when you find something valuable that was lost. And then Jesus says, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. Well, hold on. Let's be honest. If you're one of the religious leaders, you're in the 99. You're trying to honor God. You're trying to walk in the straight and narrow. You're trying to do things the right way. And this might be a little discouraging, maybe even offensive. And it's beginning to disrupt what you believe because of what you've been taught growing up, learning the Old Testament. They had the system in place, the law. And it's been in place for about 1,000 years. And then Jesus tells this second story. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And most likely, Jesus was referring to the woman's dowry. The silver coin was a drachma and worth a full day's wage, and it was very valuable to her. And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And they were to agree that, yeah, that would make sense. That, yeah, when you lose something of value and when you find it, you want to celebrate. So far, here's what we know. When you lose something of great value, it becomes a greater priority and you go to great lengths to find it. And Jesus is saying that God is the same way. It seems pretty straightforward, but here comes the twist. Here comes the disruption. That really the first two stories were simply a setup for the third story. And the religious leaders are being disrupted of what they believe about their system, about what they believe about God, and the sinners are feeling the same way. What they view about God and how they view about faith is just being disrupted. And so Jesus continues. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. Now the son is basically saying, Dad, listen, I know what will happen when you die. I will receive my share of the estate. We're going to split it between me and my brother. But what I'm asking for right now is that you would give it to me now. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. In fact, he wasted his father's hard-earned money. And the religious leaders were probably wondering, okay, where is this story going? This isn't like the previous ones. So Jesus continues, after he spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. You guys remember the three T's, right? Topic, twist, tension. Here comes the twist. When he came to his senses, like some of us remember that moment, right? When we came to our senses and thought, what am I doing? Why am I with her? Why am I with him? How did I get here? What was I thinking in making that decision? And it was a critical turning point in your life. And maybe you were chasing something. Maybe you lost your way, or maybe you decided that you wanted to go on your own way. Then somehow, something, someone helped bring you to your senses. And for those of us who are followers of Jesus, that was the Holy Spirit using something or someone to draw us. And when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here, I'm starving to death. Think about this for a second. If you're the son and you're missing home, do you believe home was missing you? After all the people he left and he hurt and he dishonored and he betrayed were all at home. And Jesus continues, I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And maybe at this moment, the Pharisees are starting to track out what's happening in the story and thinking, hey, this is exactly what he needs to do, because this is what the sinners need to do. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, notice his father saw him. And the father waiting on the son, could you imagine that scene? And like growing up as a kid, in fact, this is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. I grew up thinking that, man, like if this was my dad, I'd be expecting a wooden spoon. And in fact, when we outgrew the wooden spoon, we had this yardstick, and we would actually tally how many spankings we got. So I'm the oldest of three boys, and then I'm the oldest of four. My sister's the youngest. And the three of us boys, my sister never got spanking, but three of us boys, man, we would tally how many spankings we got from dad. Have you ever thought about what the father was thinking? Maybe you have, and maybe you were thinking, well, he will have to come home at some point. Right? He's been out there wasting my money, living wildly, disgracing, defaming me all over town, and now he's going to come home begging, and when he does, I will be waiting. And maybe for you, this is how you perceive God, because that's what we grew up thinking. And if so, it's likely because you know how you would feel or how someone else reacted toward you. But Jesus said, he was filled with blank. What would you expect? Now, the religious leaders and the Pharisees expected anger and resentment and disgust and discipline. And while we often judge them, are we really any different from them? Guys, it seems natural, normal, and even justified to feel, well, you owe me. It's time to pay up. But they weren't telling the story. And what Jesus puts in the blank reveals how God feels about lost people who lose their way, people like you and me, and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And this didn't fit their narrative. The younger son betrayed, embarrassed, and disgraced, and even dishonored his dad. And they probably thought there was no chance that the dad would be peering down the road hoping that his son returns home. Like, can you imagine the Pharisees and the religious leaders thinking, come on, Jesus, this is unrealistic. No self-respecting patriarch would. And then maybe somebody in the audience said, shh, you're interrupting the story. And then Jesus continues. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. See, the son knew that he was cut off from his dad. And so being a son again was out of the question, and maybe he would shamefully risk just asking to be a farmhand. And in his mind, his dad treated them better on how he treated himself in that distant land. He recognized that he was nothing like his dad. I think for some of us, we think repentance is apologizing enough to get back and working hard enough to get in good standing with God, but repentance is actually turning and recognizing that you and I could never do anything to get back in right standing with God. And it's like the dad never even listened to his son's apology. He brought the best robe in the house, which would have been his own robe. The father was given his robe to his son. The ring signifies the signet ring, which restores him as a son to the family, and the members of the family would wear sandals. So the older brother, he hears what's going on, and he became angry, and he refused to go in to celebrate. And so his father went out and pleaded with him. And he answered his father, look, all these years I have been slaving for you, never disobeyed your orders, and yet you never gave me even one young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, he's not even my brother, this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him? Look, I couldn't even get a leg of lamb, and you're giving him brisket? You're giving him filet mignon? Come on. This is how our Heavenly Father sees you and everyone around you who has lost their way, even the ones who have wronged, hurt, or betrayed you. God's love extends so far beyond, uncomfortably beyond what you and I could ever imagine. I want to show this clip.
I don't know what it was about the piano that made me love it. It was the piano in all the gospel music I listened to growing up. It was the foundation to every chord, every melody, to every song. It was just always there. My mama always told me. She always said that she knew I had a purpose. That she knew God told her that I would be her son and her musician. So every year, she would buy me a new instrument. But you see, it was pressed right up against the wall of my parents' bedroom.
There you go again. Always on that piano. That's all he does. Listen to him.
I don't care. You better leave him and that piano alone, okay? You figure out how to fix your stuff. You know, what have you done for this family lately? Besides drink.
I drink.
You are the problem.
I gotta put up with
you
this.
You are the problem.
I'll show
what?
You. I'll show you who the problem is.
You better keep your hands off me. That's what you better do.
I wouldn't have to drink.
Put your hands on a woman.
Embarrassed by you.
You ain't no younger man you used to be.
Stop yelling at me like I'm a child.
Put your hands on me in front of my son.
That's
what you not gonna do.
I'll run this house.
The man I said, where is he at? Bring him back to me.
I'm
sick of you. I'm sick of you.
Grew up to the sound of Sunday morning gospel music.
Walk with me, Lord. Walk
and underneath
me.
It all is the piano.
While I'm on this,
almost always in the background, but almost always leading the way. Sometimes it can be easy to miss, buried underneath all the other things. I always knew God was there. But I also had the streets.
Doing what I gotta do for me. Cause Lord knows I can't be up in here with y'all. It's always something. All your problems with him fall back on me.
the door! Open the door!
Watch over my baby boy. He is my promise. You gave him to me. He is my promise.
Sometimes, something can be so deep in the background that you might not notice it. So hidden that you don't even realize it's the very thing holding everything together. Keeping everything from going too far. But then you come to a moment when everything else drops out. And then it's all you hear.
It's hard to run.
I need you, God.
I need you, Lord. Right now. Please.
Years ago, my mother moved out of our childhood home. And when she told me it was time to get our things, there was only one thing that I wanted. It's a constant reminder of what's always been there. My mom always said, her son and her musician. God was in the background. And he was saying the same.
Some of you today watching and listening think you don't deserve that kind of love. But God's truth is that he loves you right where you are. He doesn't care where you've been. And that's the power of this made-up story. It resonates with us because it's true. And the decision is yours. This made-up story invites you to a homecoming party. For those of us who are followers of Jesus, it really invites us to a search party. Because if we're not part of the search party, we're going to have a hard time enjoying the homecoming party. Somebody in your life needs you to be the one that God sends to love and lead them home to the party. Maybe you are here today, you're watching, listening, and you feel lost. Your Heavenly Father wants you to come home today. Our Heavenly Father is too good to leave you where you are. So come, and this is a celebration of God's love for you. There are two things I want us to think about before we leave. One, the parable of the prodigal son highlights both the extravagant love of the father and the resentment of the older brother. How do you see yourself in either of these two characters? And then finally, are you willing to accept the invitation to God's homecoming party? If not, what's holding you back? Well, I'd love to pray for you. Heavenly Father, we're incredibly thankful for this opportunity to listen in on what Jesus taught. We're so thankful for the truth behind each of these parables. We're so thankful for the truth behind these made-up stories that show that you celebrate when someone comes home. And we're so thankful for the Holy Spirit who is drawing us to an understanding of our need of a Savior. And for those of us who are followers of Jesus, who are on the other side, who we've had our homecoming party, now we need to join the search party. And so, Father, I'm asking that you would soften our hearts to do that. In fact, we are that person in someone's life that the Holy Spirit has placed and is using to share the gospel, to share the greatest message of all time to a friend, to a coworker, to a family member. Challenge us that we're unable to enjoy the homecoming party if we're not part of the search party. So, Father, allow the principle behind this made-up story to resonate and stick with us. In Jesus' name, amen.